Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of walking through some different themes about living the Christian life, looking at God's revealed will. It's so often we want to know what God has next for us and His unrevealed will, the strain, you know, the different things that we face, that we can sometimes neglect what He's clearly spoken and what He's clearly told us that we are to be doing and living into day by day. And I've noticed that in my own life, especially when I first started walking with God, I would have so many questions about where my life was headed or what was around the next corner that I would forget that there were clear things that He told me that I should be doing right then and there. How many of you have ever been in that state? You've been very worried about the future. Anybody ever worry about the future? That sometimes you can forget what's right around you or what you're supposed to be doing day to day. And so we're talking about that revealed will that is not a secret, and talking about the kind of power that God offers to all of us if we live in the ways that He's invited and asked us to live as followers of Jesus. You know, we recognize that we're to be very different from the culture around us. But that can be difficult because we're like fish in the water. We're swimming in that culture every day. There are coping mechanisms that you and I have adopted into our lives that are contrary to the things that Jesus is hoping and trying to build into our lives. And so as we recognize that, last week we talked about our relationships, how our relationships are to be shaped and formed and molded by Christ, how we're to deal with one another in our lives. And today we're going to talk about servanthood. Jesus says again and again that true greatness is related in our willingness to serve others. Over and over. And we're not talking about a hypothetical willingness. You know, if I asked you all today, are you willing to serve other people in your life? I would say probably 100% of us would say yes. I think for me that was always the case. So Sunday morning, I was a very servant-oriented person. It wasn't until I got to work, you know, on Tuesday and I ran into that person, or Monday morning, or, you know, and there I was called on to serve an actual person in a way that they did not deserve to be served. Right? How many of you, I'm okay for serving people that are deserving. It's the undeserving I don't really like serving. How many, amen? That's the challenge. But see, as I read my scriptures, I recognize that's not my option. God says I'm to serve. I'm to be a servant. He says that the greatest are a servant, that the greatest among us must be a servant. And I kind of would let myself off the hook and say, well, I don't really want to be the greatest among your disciples. I just want to be a disciple, so I guess I don't have to be as serving as the greatest might be. That's not exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us. How many of you know that that's kind of a dodge? That's kind of a workaround, a loophole that really I don't know that Christ honors. You know, faithfulness to Jesus, I found, requires me to serve. It requires a selfless kind of service. And we know this. We know this because when we watch different movies, let's say, that even the world recognizes that selfless service is one of the most and highest and greatest aspirations. Because we know those most tear-jerking moments in films, right? The ones that really stir us emotionally are those moments in the film where that person gives up or surrenders or serves in such a way. How many of you recognize that? That those are the most powerful emotional moments for us. We recognize it. It's universal to the human condition. We all recognize it when we see it. The question is, are we willing to go there ourselves? It is inconvenient, but it is necessary for you and I. It is modeled in every part of Christ's teaching, over and over again, let alone He demonstrated it by the way He lived, culminating in the cross itself, willing to serve rather than be served. And so to be truly in alignment with Jesus, I have to have the heart of a servant. So today, what we want to do is outline maybe a path. I don't know where you are on the path of servanthood, how good at it you are. We're not here to compare notes or to compete with one another in servanthood in that way. What we're here to do is to look at ourselves rather than take the scriptures that we're going to read, rather than take them and say, oh, I know just the person that this should apply to, and I know the person that should be more servant-oriented. We're going to look at our own lives and say, where am I in different aspects of my life when it comes to servanthood? How am I serving? How am I caring for others? Because that's the key. We know that the servant is not greater than the master, Jesus says. And if Jesus came to serve, then we're to follow him in servanthood. Everybody on board for that today? Everybody okay with that? That's where we're headed. So we want to look at those different things. We're going to outline this path to develop and maintain a servant's heart. And so it begins when we think of others first and truly think of them. Think about it. And that distinguishes us from our culture because our culture really instructs us to think about ourselves first. The Bible tells us, do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Jesus. Everybody say must. Must. This is not an option play for Christians, right? Everybody knows what an option play is. You can do one thing or the other, right? Jesus is saying this is not an option. This is what we must do. We have to think and act like Christ, especially around this issue of servanthood. And to do and to begin to think of others first, that as I do that in my life, it shifts my priorities. It begins to shift the focus of my attention off of myself. I think all of us are pretty good at the woe is me game. I think here in Western Pennsylvania, you know, we're really good at one-upping one another in the stories we tell. How many of you have ever been part of those conversations where somebody tells you something they went through that weekend and they say that triggers something in your mind to say, oh yeah, I went through this, right? And let me tell you all the horrible details about my suffering. And then the next person kind of chimes in, oh, I can trump that one. How many of you have ever been part of that conversation? Yeah, we all fall into that trap occasionally, I think, and whether we participated or beheld it, you know, but if I begin to think of others, not think about them, but think of their situation, think about what it must be like to be them, to live with what they're living with, to live in the burdens and with the burdens that they're living with, to actually care and consider them, not only just as fellow humans, but as people for whom Christ died. He loved so deeply that he died for them. See, this is the thing that gets into my heart and convicts me when I begin to get attitudes about other people. Because if I begin to think about them the way Christ thinks about them, Christ thought about them so much that he loved them so much that he was willing to die for them. I get focused on how he's willing to die for me. I like that part of the gospel. But what challenges me is that every human being that I lock eyes with is a human being that Christ would have died for if they were the only one on the planet. I've heard it preached many times, well, if you were the only one on earth, Christ would have died for you. I like that preaching, right? I mean, I like that. It's good. I need to know that. But we often, when we focus on what Christ has done for me, we forget that Christ did it for them too. That he loves them so much. And so as I take up Christ's challenge to really think about other people before I think of myself, to think about them, what life means to them, how it might feel to be them in this situation, it changes me, changes the way I talk about them, changes the things I'm willing to say about them. It doesn't matter the human being, whether they're in the family of God or outside. These folks are, you know, I'm very good at focusing on what affects me. I forget about how things hurt others. We have to stop ignoring Jesus in our daily life. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. You may be in a position where you deserve to be served by another human being, but that is not Christ's call to you and I. Christ's call is that we might serve others. Paul said that this changing our thought life is a major transformation. Matter of fact, if this transformation happens, the way we think, if that can be transformed, if we're willing to let Christ teach us how to think of others first, it will transform our whole spiritual life. Paul says it this way, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? Think. Then, if you change the way you think, then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing His perfect will really is. Changing our thinking, I think, it takes the most effort out of me. That's why it's so necessary to spend that time with God, to let Him talk to me, not just to talk at Him. began to speak to me about my attitudes. Speak to me about my words. Let the Scriptures inform and judge my behavior. That's the challenge. That's what makes us different. And so often, if we fail to do that, we look like the world. We look just like them, except that we go to a place once a week for an hour. We don't want to be like everybody else. We want to be like Christ. That's where it all begins. And then it moves on. He says, you know, we have to care for our family. I know that sounds a little self-serving, but Christ is very clear that caring for our family is where a lot of our work, hard work, begins. We can't escape our family, right? How many of you would like to? Like, amen. Sometimes there are those moments where you wish, you know. How many of you have that person in your family that said, if I weren't related to them, there's no way I'd be their friend? Anybody have that person just say, give me an amen under your breath. You don't have to talk too loud. You understand what I'm feeling. You know, there is this challenge for us, and Christ knows it. He made us. There are so many different ways. You look at all the animals in the earth, all the different fish, all the birds, all the different ways that animals have and reproduce and do all those kind of things. You know, we have families. And I was laughing. I mean, there's so many weird ways that animals... You know, there's a bird that will lay an egg in some other bird's nest and abandon it and make that other bird raise it, right? How many of you know about that, right? What's the name of the bird, anybody? It's the cuckoo bird, right. And it lays a really big egg, and its chick is really big, and so that chick will hatch a lot of times before the other chicks, and when those little chicks get in, that big baby chick just pushes all the other little birds out of the nest. Isn't that horrible? How many say, thank God we're not like that, amen? You know, I mean, but, you know, sometimes I wonder the way we behave with each other. You see, God's made us and given us families and areas of concern to begin to work on our servanthood. And there are two attitudes I've found I have to overcome. One is to take my family for granted. I can do that a lot. How many of you have done that? Yeah? We can take our family for granted. Today, Mother's Day, you know, is the big day, you know, where we all have to, you know, put ashes on our head and cry and say, Mom, we're so sorry. We're, you know, we just didn't know what we were causing, you know, that day. You know, and sometimes we get this honestly. Sometimes we inherit these kind of things. Sometimes we grew up in a family where that was the case. I had to work really hard as a dad when I became a dad. It was easy when they were little tiny, you know, and that wasn't a big deal. But when they started kind of doing their own thing, you know, and started lying to me and all sorts of other stuff that kids do. Anybody know here that kids lie? I don't know if you know that. Let me be the first to tell you. It happens. You know, they tell stories. I remember because, you know, I had to really rein myself back because my father was funny. He's a great guy, and I love him so much. And he'd be the first one to tell you he didn't know what he was doing when he was a parent. Because he used to say, you know, anytime he'd ask me to do something, I'd kind of like grumble about it. I'm like, Dad, why do I have to do this? Why can't my sister do this? Why do I have to? And he said, he would look me in the eye and say, that's why I made you. Why you tell a kid that? That's not, you know, that's rough, isn't it? Now, don't get mad at my dad when he visits because he's outgrown that over the years. But you know, when you grow up with that and you have kids of your own, I kind of felt like, you know, that's what kids, you know, what are you talking about? You know, and so then I'd be around the house and my mom and dad would visit and I'd tell one of my kids to do something that I could easily go up and go do. You know, how many of you have done that, everybody? And my mom just rolls her eyes and says, you're just like your dad. And I'd say, well, that's why I had them, you know. Like I had any, you know, like I know Mrs. Verner took. You know, we can take our family for granted, I guess is what I'm saying. It's easy to do. They're always there. There's always tomorrow. And that is the other sin that we can often commit, at least I know from my own life, is to get so busy, right, that we excuse what we don't do for our family because of the other busyness that takes over our lives. We can play that game and pretend and even convince ourselves sometimes that we're justified in dealing with family the way we deal with them. But Christ isn't amused and he isn't deceived. He knows you and I. He knows what we're capable of. And I always have good intentions, but I can fail. But with God, in the top 10 rules, families front and center. Number 5, honor your father and mother, right? You know that scripture? I mean, it's up there. You can't get away from it. Then you will have a long, full life in the land your Lord will give you. It's dealing with your family in the right way, God offers a promise to us. about how our lives will be. You know, I had to learn how to deal because, you know, we talked about serving, and I was like, you know, because we're a self-centered nature, for whatever reason, my sin nature, you know, I could very easily recognize when people weren't serving me. But I didn't recognize when I wasn't serving them. You know, one of the realizations I had to make in my life, I don't get into a lot of details, and I don't like to confess, you know. And you got to spend time with my mother and father-in-law a few weeks ago, which they're wonderful people, and we've really come to a wonderful relationship. But it wasn't always that way. And we've talked about this, and her father has given me freedom to share some of it. But, you know, Julie was the baby in her family. We got engaged when Julie was 18 years old. How many say that's too young? You know, we didn't know it was too young. We didn't know that. My mom was married when she was 19, my dad when he was 20. In my family, that was right about the time you get married. So for my family, that was normal. For her family, that was not quite normal. You know, her parents waited until they were out of school. And frankly, I wanted to wait until Julie was finished with her schooling because I was beginning seminary and those kind of things. But she didn't want to wait quite that long. She said, I'm not waiting 4 years to get married. And frankly, are we all adults here? That's a lot of cold showers. Let's just say that as a follower of Christ. All right? Enough said. So we want to do things right. I was a young pastor, and we were going to follow God's rules. And we did. But she said, we're not waiting 4 years. We'll get married midway through. And I felt, okay, that's good. But her parents weren't quite ready. And she was the baby of the family, the last one. They were not quite ready to be empty nesters at that stage. And it caused some issues with how they dealt with me. I don't think they meant to hurt me. I don't even think they perceived what they were doing as cruel or mean. But what they felt in their heart couldn't help but come out in their actions. To the point that when, and I don't be careful here because we've moved past that, but when Julie did graduate, and it took her some time because I was in the middle of seminary, she helped me get through that by working. We had kids on the way, and she went part-time and worked, and she finished her degree about eight years of marriage. She finished her bachelor's, which we were very thankful for. And her mom was able to come to her graduation. Her brother, her sister, sister-in-law, her brother John, her sister-in-law Val, and they were there. And so we were all there. My parents were there. And Kathy, mom, is taking pictures, you know. And she gave the camera to, and I said, she goes, I want to take a picture of the family. And so she says, John, Julie's brother. Val, Julie's sister-in-law, you know. Julie, come over here. I start to walk over, and she goes, no, Andy, just the family. Now, we've been married 8 years and had two kids. You see, I don't even think she realized what she was doing. And of course, fortunately, and I have a wife who really was able to confront her parents at that stage in our marriage, and she drove there and talked with them, you know, and showed them the picture and said, you know, tell me about this picture that you took. She goes, well, you know, mom said, well, it's a family. She goes, who's not in this picture? She said, it's my husband who's not there, you know. Julie was good about that, and her mother was in tears at that point because she had realized, you know, this subliminal stuff that was coming out, that kind of thing, and they called and apologized to me, and then even, you know, 20 years, after 20 years of marriage, they took us out to dinner and apologized again. You know, it's been really good, but after that, it was, you know, challenging because on that ride home, I got to admit, I was in tears, you know, because when that happened, you know, I finally said to Julie, I don't know what I have to do. I've tried everything I can, you know. How many of you know family can be challenging, right? Well, let me tell you, I had to start thinking of others first. And what I decided to do with mom and dad was every time I was around them, I would grab Kathy in a big hug. And I would just grab her close, and she could only hear in one ear. She's deaf in the other ear. And I would grab that ear where she could hear, and I'd whisper in her ear, I love you, Mom. I love you, Mom. And I just kept doing that, you know. And it wasn't long before I really loved Kathy. And it wasn't long before any time I got out of the car, Mom almost ran to me, you know, to come grab me. They come up all the time. It took a long time for us to get that way, and I'm so thankful that we did. I had to change my thinking. I deserved their love. I was family. And I could have rested on that and felt self-righteous and said, you know, it's their problem. They did it. But that's not what God calls you and me to, I think. I think if anything was going to change, I had to change and I had to take the steps and do what was right. And I know they meant to love me and they intended to love me. It just was difficult because when they saw me, they saw grief and loss, not an addition and a blessing. But that changed. I don't like to tell lots of stories that intimately. And that's one where, you know, things are much better now. So don't be mean to Fred and Kathy. They're wonderful. We love them so much. And they come up and visit us far more, I think, than they visit their other kids now, you know. But it had to start somewhere. We're called to love our families. As difficult as it is, no matter what wounds are offered, to truly love them, to care for them. And there's no excuse. Now I want to say we have to start with our families, but God pushes us further. We have to pray for our friends. It says friends there, but let's cross off friends and put neighbor. Because it's easy to love those who love us, but Christ, when I say friends, I really mean those around us, those proximate to us, those close to us, those whom God has put into our life, whether we like it or not. Beyond our family, our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, all those things. Colossians, Paul says, live wisely among those who are not Christian. Make the most of every opportunity. We're called to pray for them. Praying for others changes us dramatically. The more you and I think of others, the more that we care for our family, as we begin to pray for those around us, it changes my heart. It changes how I look at opportunities I have with my friends and my neighbors. Paul says to Timothy, pray for all people, and as you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray for God's mercy upon them. Don't pray for God to change them so that you're more comfortable. Right? Those are my prayers. Just fix that person, please, Lord. Just get a hold of them by the scruff of the neck or whatever. Because I know every time I pray that prayer, the Lord says, will you first? Right? You see, as I lift up others in prayer, I begin to see them more the way God sees them. God begins to correct me and school me on how to look at my neighbors. The more I pray for them, the more I lift them up, the more I make that an object of our conversation, something that God and I talk about together, the more my heart is changed, the more God brings me into alignment, the more God makes me aware of the opportunities that come with that person. Because when I see their face, I think, oh, I was just talking about them. I was just talking with God about them. God was just sharing his heart with me for them. And you see them in a different way. It can change your relationships. The more you pray for those around you, the more you see God's glory in your life, the more you see his work in them and in you. Prayer availeth much, scriptures tell us. He opens our eyes into ways that we can make a positive difference in their lives. And don't assume you know what God wants to work on with them. Let him tell you. It will lead you out of your comfort zone. And even when we don't know what to pray for them, God says he'll help us with that too. When we don't know what to pray for, he says, the Spirit prays for us in ways that cannot be put into words. All our thoughts are known to God. He can understand what is in the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit prays for God's people. Praying for others puts my heart in listening mode. I begin to hear God more the more I pray for others. If you've been wondering where God's voice is in your life, how much have you prayed for other people? prayed for people that haven't asked you to pray for them, people that you know, people that he's put in your life. Prayers make a difference for them and for us, James says, and assures us the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. If we want to serve like Jesus, we have to pray for others. Jesus did it often. It molds us into the person like Christ. And he says, finally, you know, when we help someone in need. Last week we talked about relationships, how relationships are about giving and receiving help. You know, there's this thing about receiving. Everybody in this world needs help at one time or another, especially in times of trouble. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about the way that the world gives help. How does the world give help? Well, the world gives help like this. I learned a saying when I was in elementary school. You scratch my back, what? I'll scratch yours, right? That's the world's version of help, right? If I help you, then someday when I need help, you're going to have to be indebted to help me. You owe me. Matter of fact, some of us, that creeps into our thinking, doesn't it? Because we've done and done and done and done, and then we ask that person to do one thing for us, and they won't do it, and we get mad at them, right? Amen? Right, church? Isn't that how we do? Now, is that Christ? No. No. You see, we serve differently. That's what, you know, when we serve like that, you know, I scratch my back, I scratch yours, we're just like everybody else. We're not anything special. We're not like Christ in any way, shape, or form. How many of you know Christ served immensely? What did we give him? Definitely not what he deserved. Isn't that true? So as we focus on Christ, as we look to Christ, we can recognize that I can help and I can avail and speak Christ's power to help. Galatians, Paul says, share each other's troubles and problems. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. So obedience means sharing other people's troubles, taking on other people's troubles onto ourselves. That is what it means, and that is obedience. Now, if we're not willing to obey Christ, what are we? We're lawbreakers. We're not followers of Christ, right? If Christ says, here's the way I'm leading you, and we say, nope, not today, are we really followers? Probably not. And I had to look at myself pretty hard on this issue. You know, here's the thing. We have to help others. Helping others is what followers of Jesus do, period. Paul says to Titus, our people should not have unproductive lives. They must learn to do good by helping others who have urgent needs. In our connection as a congregation, this isn't just a private thing that you do or a private thing that your family does. We do this together as a congregation. You know, we have the mission, you know, the mission in Paraguay, where we're helping people down outside of our country. We're doing this together. It's not something we could do on our own. It's something that we've joined together in partnership with Waltzes, with other churches, with other people to care and to do things that people can't do for themselves. When we go to the refuge and the mission organizations in Erie, we're taking care and helping people. Whether they thank us or not is irrelevant. This is about being the person of Christ, of adding value and caring for other people's lives. When we go and visit, when we do these things together as a congregation, Christ has called us into this connection so that we can spur one another on to these good deeds. How many of you know it's easier to do good with somebody else than by yourself, right? See, that's what church is. That's what we can be for each other. You could be this for the person next to you, the person around you. They could be this for you. That's why we're together. That's the blessing of Christian community. It's for me to, you know, I remember, you know, it was, when I was in college and I came back to the Lord and said, you know, you got to run my life. I got it hooked up with Campus Crusade for Christ. How many remember Campus Crusade for Christ? Anybody know them? They're crazy. All right, they're a little wild. We were always praying for people, but one of the neat things is we would share Christ with people. Just go door to door, do stuff. I don't even know how effective it was, but we did it. I just remember that we didn't do it alone. We always went with somebody. We encouraged one another and prayed for one another. I remember we would pray about crazy stuff. We would lock ourselves out of our dorms by accident, because we were too dumb to take our cards with us. I don't know. And so, you know, we would just, because we were together and we were encouraging one another, said, well, why don't we pray about it? All right. Let's pray that God make us less stupid. I don't know what we're going to pray for. You know, I was like, all right, fine. And my friend was Paul. later on was the best man at my wedding, Paul Radosta and I. Paul teaches underprivileged kids out towards Philadelphia. He's a good guy. Paul sat down and we were sitting there. I said, Paul, what are we going to do? He says, well, Bible says we get all pray. Let's pray. I'm like, all right. Lord, help us get in our rooms. What do you pray? I don't know. Lord Jesus, you know we're idiots. Can you get us in our dorm? He's like, so it was about 10 minutes to our dorm. We're walking and walking and walking. Finally get to our dorm. Sudden this pizza guy just right up to the door. Rocks up, and this guy comes running down the steps, meets him, opens the door. And I couldn't help but ask. I said, dude, it's kind of late. You know, he said, I know we always get pizza late, you know, that's everything. It wasn't that big of an ordinary thing. But I asked the guy, I said, when did you think about getting pizza? He said, oh, about 10 minutes ago. All of a sudden it came over me. I just had a craving for pizza, so I called the guy. So we paid the tip, you know. But, you know, it's funny. You could joke and say that's just coincidence and all that kind of thing. But, you know, God calls us together to encourage one another. If I had been sitting alone, do you think I would have prayed and said, Lord, help me, I'm so stupid? You know, I probably would have just sat there or called. You know, I don't know what we would have done. I'm sure it would have been taken care of. But it was just kind of funny that day how things worked. There's not one week that goes by in your life, let me be frank, one week that goes by that you're not able to help somebody that needs your help. There's not one week on this planet where there's not an opportunity for you to help somebody. If you want to help, you can. As long as you're not too choosy about who you help and whether they deserve it or not. Because frankly, we're all undeserving. We do not deserve what Christ did for us. And even the small ways that we can help people, just the small things make a difference. It's why Jesus said, and it's not going to be on the screen, but Jesus said, you know, even one who gives a cold cup of water, right? I'll remember them. You know, Jesus is saying that simple act, just those small things in helping others, you do not know the kingdom impact that just a few small words or half a moment of listening to somebody will make for them. You know, you have the potential to make the difference is there. Why don't we invest in his kingdom? We've got to invest ourselves in his kingdom. You know, and I think I've kind of alluded to this when we talk about why has God put us together as a church, as people bound together in a community of faith. And we are a unique body of people commissioned by Jesus. Jesus said it, and now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, what? I will build my what? Church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. The church is important to Christ. But ever since Jesus instituted and created the church, us, his people, we've got sidetracked by arguing about things. Isn't that true? We argue about the organization. We argue about the structures. We argue about the money. We argue about all sorts of other things. But the ministry of the church is not about all the structure or the organization or the institution. The focus of the church and the kingdom is his ministry and serving others. The ministry of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Any model of being a family of God is okay as long as we're keeping service to humanity central. Service to Christ and his kingdom, caring for our neighbors. Paul says in Galatians, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Investing in a real, actual body of Jesus' followers is non-negotiable for Christ. You see, many people convince themselves that I can have faith apart from God's body. I don't need a church. Well, you're going to have to talk to Christ about how you talk about his wife. You understand that the church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. And what you're saying to the King of Kings is that I love you, I just hate your wife. How far do you think that's going to fly for him? Does Christ know that it's full of fallen people? Yes. Does Christ know that we have things to work out together? Yes. Does Christ still insist that we covenant together in a relationship that is real and personal to work out how to be and do His things in this life? Absolutely. It's interesting when we can float between churches, you see people say things and like, "I'm not being fed," right? What's the first word in that sentence? I. That tells me that their faith is all about them. That's sad. I hate to say it. Because it's not about me being fed, it's about me being empowered to feed. Me being trained and equipped and strengthened by my brothers and sisters to go care. Others central. Joshua says it very clearly about this covenantal relationship and this point of decision. Honor the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Serve the Lord alone. If you're unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you'll serve. But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He knew that God was inviting him to a covenant community with others. That's what it meant to be part of God. Each of us makes a choice whether to serve God or something else, someone else, sometimes ourselves. But God's body, God's people are structured for serving others. That's our whole mission. So we're called to invest in His kingdom through a local body of believers. God's Spirit is shaping you in your relationships. He's trying to empower each of us to care and have relationships that mean something. And every day, God's Spirit is teaching us to be givers and be generous about that. But every day, God's Spirit is calling us to serve. And here's the final word on that for Paul says to Galatians. Do everything readily and cheerfully, no bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. A breath of fresh air. That's what we are. God's breath breathed out on the world. A breath of fresh air. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Paul's letter to the Philippians. This, you know, let's serve, I guess. It would be my admonition. If there's not a way that you know how to serve, come talk to me. We have plenty of ways. You talk to Joanna and Mark. They have lots of connections with the mission. They run our mission or arm of the church. You know, there's lots of opportunities to serve. If you want to serve others, come and be part of the spaghetti dinner. You know, care and invest in those people, not as customers, but as human beings who need love and grace and have come to a place to get a good meal to be around others. You know, come care for people. Go visit Peggy in the hospital. I know she'd love to see you. You have to go see her in the afternoon, though. She's busy in the mornings getting her therapy, right, Chris? Yeah, there's lots of opportunities, lots of good stuff to do. Serve others. Just pick some way and do it. Just do it. I guess it's Nike. It's a Nike sermon. How's that sound? Just do it. Let's pray. Lord, we want to serve you, want to be yours. We want to belong to you. No excuses, no prevarications. You know the truth of our lives. So, Lord, help us be servants in this world, a breath of fresh air. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one last song as we glorify God. And mothers, thank you again for your time and your presence.